We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5. Oh, we could have looked at many things. Romans chapter 4 could have looked at the essence of faith and what it means to have faith in the resurrection of Jesus. And we could have looked at Romans 6 where because Jesus has been raised, we who, if we've been immersed in Christ, he says we go down as a dead person and we raise up. And God has made us new. God, through Jesus Christ, we participate, we share in His resurrection. That's what Romans 6 teaches us. And we do that at baptism, that we become a new creation in the eyes of God. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We think of the empty tomb. Last week, I hope I presented before you a vivid picture of the crucifixion of Jesus. And now, today, we celebrate Resurrection Day. I reject the term Easter simply because it doesn't explain anything. This is the day we celebrate the resurrection. Now, Christians will tell you every Lord's Day is the day we celebrate the resurrection. But this is the day that the world sets aside to celebrate it. So I want to look at the resurrection maybe from a different perspective than most people would preach on Easter Sunday. We're going to look at, like I said, chapter 5 in the book of Romans. Now, chapter 4 is a great study, is a great text on having the kind of faith that Abraham had and that we are to follow in Abraham's steps as far as being a person of faith. And after that whole entire discussion, he begins chapter 5 by saying this: "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." There's a lot of interesting things in this introduction to chapter 5 that Paul points out. He says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you realize that before a person is faithful, there is no peace with God? Oh, I know a lot of people who don't really believe, but they feel they are at peace with God. They're not. They may be peaceful about it. God is not. You see, when we are outside of faith, when we are not living the life of faith, God views us as His enemy. Now, we don't like to think about God that way, but that's exactly what the Scriptures describe. And we need to talk about, oh, it's not probably going to be politically correct to talk about the wrath of God on Easter Sunday. But why do you think Jesus died? He died because God had nothing but wrath. That's all He could have. For those who had no sacrifice to justify them. It took the death of Jesus to bring life to mankind. And His resurrection. Without that, we are lost. And Paul says, in this very first verse, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we are walking the life of faith, God is at rest now. Whether you thought so before or not, God is at peace now. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty. He took upon Himself our sins upon the cross. And He became, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made Him, talking about Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Not in and of ourselves, but in Jesus. And through Jesus, because we have faith in Jesus, because we are living that life of faith, we are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he says, through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Listen, through him we are introduced, did you catch that language? We are introduced by faith into this grace in which we stand. You see, what is grace? Grace is where God treats us better than what we deserve. And we, by faith, have been introduced to this grace thanks to Jesus. And God, who did look upon us as sinners worthy of eternal death, thanks to Jesus, now views us as though we're just like Jesus. Sinless, righteous. God considers me righteous. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, God considers you righteous. I don't know everything you've ever done, but I know what I've done. And boy, when I look at myself, I see anything but somebody who's righteous. But because of Jesus, I have peace with God. I've escaped His wrath. And God sees me as righteous. Can't beat that. You just can't beat that. We've been introduced to His grace through our faith, that faith in Jesus. And He says, not only this, but we exalt. Now, this is not exalt like we lift up. This is exalt with a U. E-X-U-L-T. Exalt. And I thought to myself this week, I know exalt means to kind of glorify. But what does it mean? And it's a word that I went back and looked it all up. And what it means is rejoice, boast, to take glory in. Now, let's put some of those words in there. He says, talk about our introduction into faith, into this grace in which we stand. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. Now, we're not boasting of ourselves. I'll tell you what, I got nothing to boast about. But we're boasting about our faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done. How about, and we rejoice in hope at the glory of God. Maybe you guys don't understand what rejoice means. I'm looking around, I see a lot of serious faces here. Just rejoice! That means make happy! Boast about it. Don't boast about yourself. Take glory in the fact that through Jesus, folks, this is Resurrection Sunday. Through Jesus, we have life. We've gotten rid of the wrath of God. And when we stand before Him as Christians, we don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen. Did I make it? No, We can rejoice. And we can approach the very throne of God, granted with reverence, but with a big old grin on our face. Because we know and God knows we have Jesus. And we, through faith in Him, have been introduced to His grace. And God's going to say, why should I let you into my presence? He's probably not going to say it like that. He's probably going to have a big old smile on his face too. So why should I let you into my presence? If anybody in here says, oh, just give me what I deserve. I don't know where I'm going to be, but I'm going to come down. I'm going to smack you right in the back of the head because I've taught you better than that. In the love of Jesus, of course. God says, why should I let you in? Why should I allow you into my presence? Because of grace. Because of your grace. Because of what Jesus did for me, He introduced me to your grace. I know your grace. I've been living in your grace. I've had faith in Christ. And so I've just been living in that grace. Now he goes on, talks about this. Not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Wait a minute now. You boast in your tribulations? Well, he goes on. It's because he's knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. If you learn to live through difficult times, that develops perseverance. And if you have perseverance, oh, proven character. See, people can look back at your example and you've demonstrated to them what kind of person you are because you persevered through the tribulations. He says, and that proven character, hope. That hope, that's what you expect. And this hope in God does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If we were to go to Romans 6 and we learn about being dead in Christ, being buried with Him in baptism, being raised up to walk in newness of life, we know that at that baptism, at that point in time, we are given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And as we study God's Word, as we walk the walk of faith, the Holy Spirit works within us to make us more and more like Jesus. Now, he goes on in chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. He says, for while we were still helpless, that's when we were in sin, it's when God's wrath was aimed directly at us, when we had no hope. He says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. See, the ungodly, these are the people that do not have the peace that he speaks of in verse 1. Jesus died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. I'll tell you, it's even a good man. If somebody were to walk into this room and says, who's going to die? You or someone else? No, it's not real easy. Me first. That's a difficult decision. Now I know we all like to think, oh, if something like that ever happened, I would certainly volunteer myself. But I don't know. Most of us here have never experienced anything like that. And so the truth is, we really don't know how scared we would be. That's the point he's making here. It's difficult to die for even a righteous man. How's he put it? For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. Boy, then he doesn't stop there, though. He puts the rest of this in there. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, folks, do you see those next four words? Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to become righteous. Now, I found this little story online. In the book Giving of Grace, the author, Stephen Olford, tells of a Baptist preacher during the American Revolution by the name of Peter Miller, who lived in, I'm assuming I'm pronouncing this right, Ephrata, Pennsylvania. He was also a good friend of George Washington. In Ephrata also lived Michael Whitman, an evil-minded sort who did all he could to oppose and humiliate the preacher. One day, Michael Whitman was arrested for treason and sentenced to die. Peter Miller traveled 70 miles on foot to Philadelphia to plead for the life of the traitor. No, Peter, General Washington said, I cannot grant you the life of your friend. My friend, exclaimed the preacher. He's the bitterest enemy I have. What? Cried Washington. You've walked 70 miles to save the life of an enemy. He said, well, that puts the matter in a different light. He says, I'll grant your pardon. And he did. It says Peter Miller took Michael Whitman back to Ephrata, no longer an enemy, but a friend. Now, Peter Miller didn't offer his life, but he did, walk that great way for his enemy. And I noticed that this story was good enough to be put online in a different in various places. And I thought, well, that's a good story. But Peter Miller didn't die. And what he did was only for one man. What Jesus did was for all mankind. And he died while we were yet his enemies. We died while we were sinners. Or he died while we were sinners. And what Jesus did cannot even compare with what Peter Miller did. I appreciate what he did. It's a nice little historical story. But Jesus died while we were yet sinners. We who had a target on us for God's wrath, Jesus died for us. Jesus, when he spoke to Caiaphas, was slapped around and beat for the way he answered. He died for Caiaphas and that one who did the beating. Jesus was scourged, his body ripped to shreds. He died for that person swinging that scourge. He died for those that hoisted his beaten and bloodied body up on the cross. And as they were mocking him, as he's hanging there on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." See that verse again? Verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." That's why he died. "Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That's the resurrection. You see, Jesus was crucified and put to death on a cross. He was put into a borrowed tomb. And on the third day, on Sunday morning, that stone was rolled away. The guards fell to the ground as dead men. And Jesus left alive. You see, he died so that we can be reconciled to God. And he was raised up from the dead so that we could be saved and have eternal life. Now, look at that again. He says, "We shall be saved by his life." In verse 11. And not only this. Paul just, he's gotten onto that. He can't let go of it. He says, not only this, but we also exult. We also boast. We also rejoice. We also take glory in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We've been made right with God. That's what it means to be reconciled. Periodically, because of some way that I messed up, I have to go to my bank records and my own private records, and I have to wonder, who messed up here? Because they're not coming out the same. Now, I go into this process every time I have to do it thinking, where did the bank mess it up? I haven't had that pleasure yet, it pointing out and going to the bank and saying, "Hey, here's where you messed up." I go and I say, "Oops, I see what I did." But to do that, see, to make the records right, that's called reconciling your records. Jesus has reconciled us before God. He's taken what we were lacking. See, we were sinners. We were helpless to do anything about our situation. Because once you sin, you become a lawbreaker. And God is absolutely holy, cannot be in the presence of sin. So where we had messed up, Jesus came in and He made it right. We've been given reconciliation because of His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's a package deal. If Jesus didn't die, it would have mattered. Well, there would have been no resurrection. But if there was no resurrection, His death would have been meaningless. His death would have been just one more man claiming to be Messiah who was hung on a cross. But Jesus, there's more to the story. There's more to the story. Look, begin verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world. He's talking about Adam. Just as through one man entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now let me stop here, take a second, and teach you something. There's a doctrine out there called the doctrine of original sin. And it's straight out of hell. It has nothing to do with the Scriptures. What it says is that when Adam sinned, we inherit Adam's sin. And so when a child is born, that child hasn't sinned yet, but he's already born with Adam's sin. So he's sinful, and therefore he needs to be baptized. You see, look at what... I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to debunk that. I've actually preached an entire sermon on that about a year or so ago. But notice what it says in verse 12. Just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. So everybody's sinful. Why? Everybody's going to die. I messed up there. Everybody's death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. We have all sinned. That is why we die. That is why death has a hold and death reigns. We've not inherited anything. So let's move on. He says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who's a type of him who was to come. And we're going to see why he's a type here in a moment. But death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though there was no law. Death reigned. Why? Sin had entered in, and all men have sinned. Now, see, most people view death as the way out. Death is the end of it all. It's the outdoor. But you see, death reigned. And for many people, they still view death as the outdoor. It's the way out. What Jesus did in His death was He made that the way in. You see, Jesus' death removed the guilt of sin and it reconciled us before God. And so Jesus took what had been the way out and turned it into the way in. Now my sermon title is called In Through the Outdoor, and that's exactly what Jesus did. He brought life in through the door that was usually used for the way out. And death has reigned since Adam. Do you realize that every hour, 5,417 people die? Now, there's an American writer by the name of William Saroyan. And in 1981, he died. But before he died, he evidently called the AP Newsline, that's who he reported to regularly, this is right before he died, and he said this: everybody has got to die, but I've always believed an exception would be made in my case. He was wrong. You see, Without Jesus, death reigns. By the way, half his ashes were buried in California, the rest in Armenia. He did die. Death does not make any exceptions. Even Jesus died. Death has reigned since the beginning of time, since Adam's fall. Sin entered into this world, this universe, through Adam, and death came with it. And that was the promise of God. The moment you eat from the fruit, that day you shall surely die. And he did. It's a spiritual death, but it's death nonetheless. So Jesus brought in life through the outdoor. But he goes on. He mentioned that Adam was a type. He goes on in verse 15, and he says, but the free gift. Now what's the free gift? Well, that's life. That's this reconciliation that we can have. The free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. You see, death is still with us because there's still sin in the world, but it doesn't reign anymore, at least not completely. Not completely. Because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death still reigns, but it's a limited reign. You see, everybody in this room, unless the Lord comes before it happens, everybody in this room is going to die. But if you're a Christian, you're not going to stay dead. That's just the way it is. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. We know that once this body dies, it stays back here for a while, and our spirit goes on to be with the Father. And when Jesus comes back, we're going to hear the trumpet, we're going to hear the angels shout. Excuse me. And when he comes out, the dead in Christ shall raise up first. And those who are alive shall go to meet him in the air. And we'll go to heaven to spend all of eternity there. But listen, death spread to all men because all men sinned. And just as the free gift, now some people use this text to try and teach, well, everybody is saved. If everybody sinned, then everybody's saved. And that's not what it teaches at all. Matter of fact, he makes it very clear that we chose to sin. You see, the fact that we have the opportunity to live a life without sin. We do. It just isn't going to happen. You see, our world, because of sin, our world is so tainted by sin that we know that eventually everybody that is born is going to sin. It's not because they were born that way, it's because the world around us is so bad, is so tainted, so evil. And just as we all chose to sin, the free gift is the same way. We must choose the free gift. We must choose the reconciliation to God. We must choose to follow after Jesus. We started off talking about faith and being introduced to grace. See, that's the free gift. And we must choose to receive that free gift. And then finally, let's wrap up this chapter. Beginning in verse 18. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. He's still talking about Adam. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law... Now, by the way, he writes the book of Romans because there was broken fellowship between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians in the church at Rome. The Gentile Christians thought God had abandoned the Hebrews, and so they must be better off. The Hebrews had their chance, and they blew it. The Jews thought, you guys are just Johnny-come-latelys. We've had the law for all this time. God brought the Messiah through the Jews, and we have the law. And so they were each boasting. The Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians were each boasting in their situation and about how they were each unique and special. And he says. Just as, going back to verse 18, so then just as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, so through the act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Then he says this because he's dealing with both the Jews and the Gentiles. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. You see, the Jews were boasting in the law, yet it was the law that simply increased their transgression. It's the one that showed them how far off the mark they were. The law said, do this, do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And so every time they did one of the don'ts or didn't do one of the do's, the law just showed them how bad they were, how bad off they were. He says the law came in so the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You've got nothing to boast about. As a matter of fact, the worse you are, the more grace you needed. The worse you were, the more you sinned, the more God had to forgive. That's what he means by that. Where sin, how does he say that? Where sin abounded, grace needed to abound all the more. Grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, excuse me, grace abounded all the more. Now, then the question comes in, well then, if I sin more, I get more grace, right? And that's how he starts chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. Megineta in the Greek. No, absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? See, we are supposed to be dead to sin, walking the walk of faith, having the Abrahamic kind of faith. Having that faith which leads to life. Having that faith that no matter what God wants us to do, we're willing to do it. Having that kind of faith who is a humble, humble servant. That's the kind of faith Abraham had. You see, we're to walk in this faith. We're to live it. Faith is not something we have. Did you hear what I just said? Faith is not something we have. Faith is who we are. Now, I don't mean, oh, I know faith. She lives next door. That's not what I'm talking about. Faith is who we are. And if we are faithful, if we are living the life of faith, people are going to know it. And through faith, we're introduced to grace. Through faith, we are made righteous. It's through faith. Now, I'm not just saying I believe, and then we go on and live as though we don't. Faith is not who you say you are. Faith is who you are. Living the life of grace. It's what we are. Why is this possible? It's all possible because God's grace is possible. He treats us better than we deserve because Jesus came, He died on a cross, and on the third day He rose from the grave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes, has faith in Him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. John writes about death in the book of Revelation. And I told you that death still reigns somewhat, temporarily. See, John tells us the end of death. In Revelation chapter 20, he says this, beginning in verse 12. He says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades, the place of the dead, gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. We also know it as hell. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." You see, we are introduced to grace through faith, because of our faith, through Jesus. We're introduced to His grace. If we refuse to believe in Jesus, if we refuse to walk the life of faith, when death is destroyed in the lake of fire, we too will be destroyed in the lake of fire. Because if we do not allow Jesus to have victory in our lives, death still reigns. And unlike this author, Sir Royan, there are no exceptions. And we ought not to fool ourselves into thinking there is. So what does the resurrection of Jesus mean to you? Now, I'm not asking that in a postmodern sense. I don't mean you tell me what it means to you and I'll tell you what it means to me. What does the death of Jesus mean to you and the resurrection? Is it a force in your life? Have you allowed Jesus to introduce you to grace through your faith? So where are you? Better question is, since faith is who we are, not something we have, let me ask you this question. Who are you? Are you a person of faith? Have you been introduced to grace and living that way? Or does death reign in your life? Who are you? Are you the one who still has the wrath of God pointed at you because you've not been introduced to His grace? Or are you faithful? Who are you? I can't answer that for you. But if you're here this morning and you do not know about the grace of God, you have never been introduced into that life-giving grace, if you've never allowed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to apply to you, the Bible says there's some things you must do. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who did die on that cross and on the third day rose from the dead. Repent of your life. Become that person of faith. Quit living the life that you've always lived and live the way God wants you to. Confess Jesus before men and be baptized. That is, let this dead person be immersed in water for the forgiveness of his sins, and be raised up as a new creation. If you're here this morning and you need to give Jesus your life, we invite you to do it now. After I pray, Don's going to come up and lead an invitation song. If you want to live that life, if you want to be that person of faith today, come forward as we sing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your Son who did die on the cross and who rose from the grave. My God, I ask that we each would